Today's scripture comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, in the north city wall, is a pool with an Aramaic name, Bethesda. It had five covered porches, and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, paralyzed, sat there. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he had already been there a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get to it, somebody else has gotten in ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Immediately the man was well, and he picked up his mat and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I suspect there are more than a few of us in this service who remember the powerful presence of porches in our lives before air conditioning showed up. Porches were really at the center of a family's life, of the neighborhood's life. One of my earliest memories as a very small child is sitting on my papa's porch and watching my mother and my grandmother and my aunts break pan after pan of green beans for canning. Did that early in the morning before it got too hot. But now, porches were not all work and no play. I remember so many summer evenings, the kids would be playing in the front yard, our uncles would be churning homemade ice cream, everybody else would be sitting on the porch, and when the ice cream was done, we would all gather on the porch with our bowls and our spoons and get that brain freeze that you get when you eat ice cream too fast, and you always did, because it was so good. Now, if you lived in a neighborhood, you would sit outside on your porch, either in a porch swing or in a rocking chair, and as your neighbors would walk by, you would say hello to them. And sometimes, as we say in the South, they would come up and set a spell with you. Porches were really important to our lives. The absolute best thing about porches, though, for me at least, was sometimes in the summertime, my grandmother would let us sleep outside on the screened-in porch on a pallet, which is a makeshift bed. I just have wonderful memories of porches. Now, we have a porch story in our gospel scripture this morning, but the memories are not nearly as pleasant as my memories. The people around the five porches at the Pool of Bethesda, they're not shelling beans, they're not eating homemade ice cream, although I do suspect many of them slept there, because the porches provided shelter from the hot sun or from a heavy rain. These porch people were the sick people. They were blind, lame, and paralyzed, and they were there for a very specific reason. They wanted to be healed. I mean, who doesn't want to be healed? But to understand why they were at that particular spot, you're going to need just a little bit of backstory this morning. People in that day and time believed that an angel would come and energize, kind of stir up the water at the pool of Bethsaida. And if you were the first person in the water after the water was stirred, you would be healed. Now, this is a really unusual belief because there is no other place in the Bible where an angel is connected to healing. I mean, their job is completely different. The word angel means messenger, and that's what angels do. They deliver a message from God to certain individuals, usually opening the conversation with "fear not." Their job is to speak for God, not to heal people with water. So you have to wonder, why did people believe there was a possibility of an angel-driven healing at this particular pool? Well, there's no way to know for certain. Maybe somebody once had been healed at that pool. Maybe somebody claimed to have been healed at that pool. Maybe it was just desperately ill people looking for hope any way they can. John doesn't say much about this part of the story. He's just telling us about the people who were surrounding the pool at Bethsaida. Now, one thing we do know is why Jesus was there. There were three mandatory Jewish festivals that male Jews had to attend, and this was one of them. So Jesus had to go up to Jerusalem to be there. But what we do not know is why Jesus picked this particular man to heal from all the other sick people around the pool of Bethsaida. Now, there were dozens of needy people to choose, but Jesus picks this guy. Now, we don't know why, but we do know what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well?" Other translations say, "Do you want to be healed?" Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? I don't know about you, but that feels like an odd question to me. I mean, this man has been sick for 38 long years. Why would Jesus ask him such a foolish question? But here's the thing. Jesus does not ask foolish questions. He asks questions that force us to think. And when I thought about it, I knew because of my grandmother. To some people, my father's mother, my grandmother, who we all called Mama John, had a tragic life. She was raised dirt poor out on the mountain. She got married at 14. She was pregnant with her third child, my dad, when her husband was killed in an accident. She was only 18, and the year was 1929. It was not a good year for pregnant, poor widows. But somehow she and the family survived, and she later remarried a wonderful man who loved her and loved her children and loved all the grandchildren as well. The first part of her life, it was pretty tragic, but the rest of her life, it should have been happy, so happy. But it wasn't, because she was always, always sick. Now, before you get too sympathetic about my grandmother, there's something you need to know about her. She was a hypochondriac of biblical proportions. She was. God bless her. Now, the definition of hypochondriac is someone who's abnormally anxious about their health, but my grandmother, she took it to a whole new level. Being sick completely defined her life. I mean, she had every disease known to man and some that nobody had ever even heard of. You would never, ever, ever ask my grandmother how she was feeling, because she would tell you in infinite detail. Oh, my goodness. She also kind of brought negativity to a whole new level as well. You would say, "How's your morning going, Mama John?" And she would say, "All right, I guess, but it's early." You know, she was just always waiting for that train wreck to happen. Being sick was an essential part of my grandmother's life, but the sad part about it was she used that sickness as a weapon to get attention, to get her way. She lived to be 81 years old, and I did not see a single day when she wasn't sick with at least one thing. Now, Back pain and a potential heart attack were her favorites among her many, many ailments. And I cannot tell you, and this is going to sound strange, I cannot tell you how many Christmas Eves we spent at her house with a beautiful tree decorated with lights and ornaments and all the gifts around them, and we're in her living room and she's lying flat in the middle of the floor because her back is hurting, and we're just stepping across her, you know, with our little plates of food and everything that we're going to do. I know that sounds odd, but that was just our normal. You know, that's how we grew up. Okay, here's the part that I'm slightly ashamed to share with you. And let me just tell you in advance, what I'm about to tell you is terrible, it's unfeeling, and it's completely reprehensible. But I was a part of it anyway. There were seven of us cousins, and as we got older, you know how teenagers are, we began to get, you know, a little bored with Christmas Eve at Mama John's house. So we came up with a game to play. We all would come up with different scenarios for how Mama John would have a spectacular demise on Christmas Eve. I told you it was terrible. I told you it was terrible. Now, I know that sounds so mean-spirited, but I gotta tell you, she would have loved letting go of this mortal life on Christmas Eve in front of her family. It would have been the best Christmas present ever for her. So every year we would play this little game, and we would come up with more and more ridiculous scenarios until one year my cousin Steve won the contest. And nobody would play against him again. Here's his scenario. I apologize in advance. Mama John would have a heart attack. She would stagger around the room to get the complete and full effect with the family. And then she would fall into the Christmas tree, knock it over, and be electrocuted by the Christmas lights. Yeah. Good thing I'm moving in June, isn't it? I mean, what kind of pastor talks like this? Now, of course, that did not happen. That did not happen. But God bless her. My grandmother, she died in a nursing home. She died in a nursing home as a bitter, mean-spirited old woman whose family took care of her not out of love, but out of obligation. Such a tragedy. And you know what? I'm pretty confident if Jesus had showed up and stood at the foot of her bed and said, "Do you want to be healed?" she would have said, "No, not today. Maybe later. Maybe later." What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But here's the thing. That sick guy in our gospel reading today, he really reminds me of my grandmother. He really does. I mean, Jesus asks him if he wants to be made well, and this guy doesn't even answer the question. He doesn't even answer it. I mean, he goes through this kind of long litany of woes and problems. He's making excuses. No one will put him in the water when he is stirred up, and when he's trying to get to the water by himself, everybody gets in front of him, and he doesn't have a chance. You know, it just makes you wonder. And I know this is going to sound unsympathetic, but this man, after 38 years, you would have thought he would come up with some sort of plan to get into the water. You would think that. So you have to wonder, had he allowed his illness to completely define his life? I mean, he spent 38 years near the pool of Bethesda begging for money, waiting to be healed. And that was the only life he knew. Maybe he couldn't imagine a different life. Maybe he didn't want a different life. And that brings us back to you and me. I don't know about you, but I still know people who do not want to be healed. They don't want to receive God's help in their problems. They don't want to be cured of their weaknesses. They love their weaknesses. They love their helplessness because it gives them the attention of other people. They don't want to take responsibility for their lives. They want somebody else to take responsibility for their lives. We all know at least one person like that, don't we? But what about us? What about us? Well, we all have problems. We all have something inside of us that needs to be healed. Now, sometimes it can be very obvious. It can be an addiction. It can be alcohol. It can be smoking. It can be food. It can be drugs. The list goes on and on. You know You know that addiction is ruining your life. You know it's ruining your family's life, your work life. You think you have it under control, but you don't. You don't. You try to stop, but you can't. Now, you could go get help. I mean, there are plenty of places to go get help, but that would mean you would have to admit you have a problem. And you have to wonder, does that person want to be healed? Really healed? But then again, maybe your disease is not so obvious. Maybe it's, excuse me, maybe it's an old hurt, an old pain that you simply cannot give up. I know a man whose parents made it very, very clear to him, even as a young child, that they favored his older brother over him. I mean, it was obvious to everyone, inside and outside of that family, and he allowed that to define his life. He gave up the woman he loved to marry a woman that his parents approved of. His parents valued money and success above anything else, and so he worked 12 hours a day, year after year, to build up a business that made him rich and successful. Did it change his parents' attitude toward him? No, not in the least. One of the saddest things I've ever seen, I was at an event with him, and we were talking a little bit, and I just happened to notice his watch. I'd never seen one like that, and I said, "That's a beautiful watch." He said, "It's a Rolex." I said, "Oh my gosh, I've never seen a real one in person. You know, that's a beautiful, beautiful watch." And then he said, "Would you do me a favor?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Would you walk over there where my mom's sitting and say something about my watch so I can tell her that I can afford a Rolex?" So tragic. I mean, 50 years old, and he's still trying to win approval that he will never receive. He spent his entire life trying to get his parents to show their love for him and their pride in him for nothing. And I'm not sure if Jesus offered to heal him that he would accept it. Sometimes we just get comfortable in the life where we are. Listen to this incredible quotation from St. Augustine. "The life we are accustomed to holds us more than the life that makes us whole." That is so powerful. The life that we are accustomed to holds us more than the life that makes us whole. Which forces us to ask one of those slightly uncomfortable questions. What is holding you back from the life that will make you whole? I mean, we've all got something. We really do. I mean, we all have something that keeps us from fully accepting that abundant life that Jesus offers to each one of us. I mean, it can be pride that will not allow other people to see our weaknesses in any way at all. It can be an inability to forgive, and so we live this miserable life of bitterness and pain. It can be regret that just gnaws on us year after year after year. There are so many hurts inside of us, so many diseases we carry. We think we can handle them on our own, but we cannot. So, my friends, on this third Sunday of Easter, that brings us to yet another question. Where does Jesus need to heal you? And even more importantly, will you allow him to do so? Where does Jesus need to heal you? And will you allow him to do so? Now, that's a pretty tough question. That's a question you're going to need to ponder, and you especially need to answer it. But there's some other things going on in this story that we cannot overlook. This man, lying by the pool of Bethesda, did not know Jesus. He did not believe in Jesus, but Jesus healed him anyway. Do you understand the implications of that action? Faith in Jesus was not essential to this miracle. Jesus always loves us, always heals us with no strings attached. And that is why they call it the good news of the gospel. But there's something else you need to notice. Did you see how Jesus healed him? Jesus said to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Why did he mention the mat? That didn't need to be a part of the conversation. Well, it's because Jesus knows us so well. Jesus knows that as human beings, we like to hedge our bets. I imagine that sick guy was thinking, "Well, I'm healed today, but what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next month? Maybe I need to leave my bed right here, just in case." But there's more to this story that you need to hear. And this passage comes just after our gospel reading stopped this morning. The Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. You are not allowed to carry your mat." He answered, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They inquired, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick it up and walk'?" The man who had been cured did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away from the crowd gathered there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you have been made well. Don't sin anymore in case something worse happens to you." And then the man went and proclaimed to the Jewish leaders that Jesus was the man who had made him well. You see what he did? He threw Jesus under the bus. He was a tattletale. He went to the Jewish leaders and told him who had healed him. I mean, who does that? But did Jesus take back the healing? No, he did not. He heals and helps us regardless of how we react. And that has real implications for our church. My friends, 2,000 years ago, the pool at Bethsaida was surrounded with desperate people in need of healing, but they could not get into the water alone. Not very much has changed in the last 20 centuries. There are so many sick and wounded people who cannot find healing on their own. They need help. And who's going to help them? I mean, we have veterans who are broken in body and in mind. We have widows living alone and isolated with no one to care for them. We have families absolutely devastated by illness or a loss. We have caregivers who spend long, lonely hours caring for a family member. Who's going to carry these people to the pool of God's love for healing? Well, you already know the answer, don't you? It's us. That's our job. It is the church's responsibility to help those who cannot help themselves. Now, will those people always be grateful and appreciative? Absolutely not. Will we always succeed? No. We'll probably fail more than we succeed. Will we want to just throw our hands up, walk away, and just focus on ourselves inside this church? Of course we will. We're human beings. But we won't because of one simple word in this gospel reading. The word Bethsaida has two meanings in Aramaic. It can mean the house of shame or the house of mercy. And we have the power to determine which name is used. If we ignore those in need, then it is a house of shame, this church of ours. But if we allow the hope and the healing of Jesus Christ to save us, he will use us to make our church a house of mercy, a house of love, a house of second chances. And we should be so grateful for that. My sisters and my brothers, one last question, and then we'll sing and go home. This question is probably the most important one you're going to answer today, so listen carefully. Do you want to be healed? And are you willing to help God heal others? In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.